Good morning. Glad you could tune in. Hope to see you in person sometime soon. We continue Insurmountable, the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. I want to give a shout out to my friend Dave Bianchin, my colleague who was with us this past Sunday, and he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And biggest takeaway, I thought it was a good word, obviously, but he talked about not judging others. And why? Because they're not the finished product. Who around us would be like, oh yeah, no, I've arrived. I've completely arrived. Now, if that's the way some people are, well, maybe they need to come down a peg, but maybe not so much for us. But I thought that was just simple, good, profound stuff. Thanks, Dave. The Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of God. The central theme of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. Everything is really about the kingdom of God. My kingdom, which is a subset of the kingdom of God, is this right here. It's about 6 feet, 3 inches tall, a little over 200 pounds, okay? That is what I am responsible for. It really is all that I am ultimately responsible and accountable for. So what am I accountable for? Oh, my brain, the thoughts. How about my ears and my eyes, my hands, my heart, my sexuality, my feet, my tongue, my words, my eyes? Recently, I was reading a book and it quoted, I don't remember which book it was, but it quoted Proverbs chapter 6. Check these verses out. In verses 16 through 19 of Proverbs 6, it says the 6 things that God hates and like the 7 things that he loathes, something like that. And it goes through 7 things and they all tie in with body parts. And I included all of them here that, you know, feet that run to do evil, just hands that shed blood, different things like that, you know, tongues that lie and cause division among other people. That is what each and every one of us are accountable for. But where we get ourselves into trouble is when we stick our nose into other people's business and think that's what we're supposed to do. You can call it a spirit of condemnation. That's kind of a long term, kind of a spiritual sounding one. But we're going to get into all this today, the very words of Jesus. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint your word with your spirit. And the words that Jesus spoke here on earth are every bit as relevant today as they were some 2,000 years ago. Use them for your kingdom's sake, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give a shout out to John Ortberg and R.C. Sproul. Big shout out to John Ortberg and his book, Insurmountable. Try this. There's 8.1 billion people in the world. Now, I want you to divide the world and that 8.1 million people into two groups, okay? Two circles. One is you, and the other circle is everybody else. Okay, I think you see where I'm going with this. Which circle are you in charge of? And which circle are you not in charge of? So there are others' faults, and then there's my faults. Of course, I know and I focus only on my faults and not on the other 8.1 billion people minus one other people's faults. Or do I? How about you? Here's how Jesus put it, rather creatively. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log or a plank in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eyes. So, what does all of this mean? John Ortberg says that there's a used to be a magnet on his fridge that said, I didn't say you were wrong. I said I'm going to blame you. And he says that his wife Nancy put that on the fridge. Yeah, you see what he did there. So what's your big problem? You might say, oh, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my spouse. It's because I don't have a spouse, that's my big problem. It's work, or it's I don't have work. May I suggest that what Jesus is getting at here is that your big problem is you. I can't see it, but my problem is me. Jesus, hashtag log/plank. Yep, blaming, judging, avoiding responsibility. It's been happening for some time. Some people can do it their whole life. They never identify the log or the plank that's in their own eye. They just don't. It's common. It really is. It's so common that it still exists today, big time. And some of you are thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this because, you know, they got that log plank thing going big time, big time. Well, the good news, they are here. The bad news, they are you. It's each and every one of us. God wants us to deal with that. I got together with somebody for the proverbial cup of coffee recently. And in our chat, somehow we got talking about some family matters and some other things, and about how lives get off track. And probably germane to the story is this person has not been on the planet as long as I have, I'll just say that. And I use the example of three people that I know, certainly not going to name them, and I know that they have broken serious things, Ten Commandment kind of stuff, okay? And we all have, okay? But here's the deal. Each of these three people will say, it wasn't my fault. It's kind of like you murdered someone. Well, wasn't my fault. Okay. It was somebody else's fault. Now, the problem with that is that we never get a reboot and a restart if we don't accept responsibility for our actions. Some people don't like this whole idea of, man, I got to confess to God that I did something wrong. Here's the deal. When you confess what you have done wrong, you're dealing with the log, you're dealing with the plank, and you're giving it to God. And He extends to you grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And it's like He cleans your heart. It's a grace, it's a gift that we are able to reboot. Without it, we keep veering off track. And the older we get, the further off track we get. I don't know if that makes sense to you. It made sense to the two of us as we were sitting in Starbucks the other day. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that people can change? It's a very important question, and we will come back to it later. John Ortberg shares a story about parents, good parents, and so they're trying to let their child know how good God is. And so they ask him who made the sun, and they teach him. And he goes, God did. And they teach him, who made the trees? God did. Who made the ocean? God did. Who made the moon? Who made the people? And God did. And it's great. A couple mornings later, mom goes into the room and little Junior toys everywhere. Bed is unmade. And she says, who made this mess? And you know what he said? God did. Yeah, God gets blamed for a lot of things too. Ortberg says that when he was a little kid in the bathroom, like his sister would go in and she'd take a bath, real hot water, steam up the window. And one of the things the parents didn't like is when you wrote your initials on the window. Like you don't like somebody clearing something off on your windshield in your car because it leaves oil on there. People don't realize that, I guess. Then it messes it up. So later it's still there. Well, anyway, they didn't like those initials written on there. So she wrote his initials. But he was too young to even be able to defend himself, so he would get in trouble. So how did he deal with that? Now, when he writes books, he tells thousands of people about her psychopathic behavior. Mm-hmm. Who made that mess? Driving excuses. I thought I'd look this up. And on my way here today, emergency vehicle coming the other way, the guy in front of me just decided not just to pull over to the right and slow down to a stop. He gets jammed on his brakes. I almost hit him. I thought all manner of evil about him. And I'm just like, I'm going to preach on the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to do that? Well, let me just share some of the ones. One of the ones that I remember from many years ago on insurance claim forms is that people write down the cause of their accident. One of my old school favorite ones was the tree jumped in front of my car. Sure it did. How about the pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran him over. Sure. The car in front hit the pedestrian, but he got up, so I hit him again. I don't want to be driving anywhere near these people. I bumped into a lamppost that was obscured by human beings. Good thing the people were there to cushion the impact. The accident occurred while I was attempting to bring my car out of a skid by steering it into the other vehicle. And that's getting close to honest, but it really didn't work. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. I had one eye on, use some math on this one. I had one eye on a parked car, another on approaching vehicles, and another on the woman behind. I'm wondering what he was doing with the fourth eye. Just very curious. The accident was caused by me waving at the man that I hit last week. I started to slow down, but traffic was more stationary than I thought it was. This one's kind of fun. I was on my way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. You can go a lot of ways with that one. Anyway, I think you get the idea. How about this one? I left my car unattended for a minute, and whether by accident or design, it ran away. Okay, I think we get the idea. No one in any of those instances is showing any kind of ownership or taking responsibility. So there's this guy. He has to go to traffic school. You know, it's like you don't know how to drive. You got a ticket. So every person in the room, the instructor has them, you know, tell why they're there. And everybody's like, well, I don't know why I'm here. I really have no idea. And all these different things. I wasn't speeding and this and that. It's always somebody else's fault. And this one guy stood up and he said, I didn't stop at a stop sign. That's why I'm here. I was entirely wrong. I got caught. There was silence. And then there was applause. One man who took responsibility for his actions. How about this version of the Serenity Prayer? I think you guys know the Serenity Prayer. It's a little bit different version. God grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know it's me. I'm the person. I'm the person that I'm responsible for. So how good are you at accepting responsibility for your life, for the logs in your eye, for your plank? And we'll talk about identifying those in just a little bit. Do you know that from the Garden of Eden before the fall, God created us to be responsible? He said, you know, be fruitful, multiply, prosper, you know, inhabit the earth, reproduce, take charge. You're in charge of all the animals, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, and all the animals, and plant things, and do all the stuff, okay? Yeah, human beings from the very beginning were responsible. And I really believe that human beings are most happy when they are responsible. God's saying to us, you are in charge. So Adam, we know Adam, he makes a mess the first opportunity he has to make a mess. We like to talk about him. But then when God came and asked what happened, he said, yep, my bad, stink. You gave me the command. You gave me the command. You didn't give it to my wife. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, it only takes him seven words. Seven words to really kind of blow this whole thing up. And here's how he blows the whole thing up. It was the woman you gave me. Think about that. Seven words. First time a human being has to defend himself or take responsibility. But he says, it was the woman that you gave me. He throws God and the woman under the bus. And the woman's like, what's a bus? And it's like, God's like, you're going to have to wait to figure out what a bus is. But you get the idea. My good friend, Andy Stanley. Well, okay. I've read several of his books, and I'm sure that if I had books, you know, he'd probably read them. I remember one time kind of thinking he was this young upstart, and then I found out that he was born 15 months before me, so that doesn't apply. I actually really appreciate a lot of his teaching, and this came from a sermon that he preached. What he said is that quite often people will come to his office, and they will say, hey, Andy, can we talk about my marriage? And he'll say, sure, have a seat. And so they have a seat, and they start by blaming, condemning, speaking all manner of evil about their spouse, male or female, either way, you know. And so eventually he's kind of, this really isn't going to help if all they do is vent while they're here. And so what he says is, clearly the real problem, that person, is not present. So I'm going to draw a circle, okay? And in this circle, I'd like you make your piece of the pie. What percent of this pie is your responsibility? And generally, they pick a very small portion, not the kind that you would pick if you liked the pie, so to speak. It's a very slim slice. And then he says, okay, well, you're here. So let's talk about your slice. And what he says is that almost always they can't. They keep veering back to, but my spouse said this and my spouse does that. Something's missing here because you don't control your spouse. When you get married, you don't get a remote control. You know, I've done a lot of weddings. I don't hand remote controls to spouses. You're two, but you're one, but you're still two. And you're responsible for you. I find that very insightful. I want to share a little something I picked up from John Ortberg. So if I focus on being responsible for what I can actually change, what I've been put in charge of, that's going to lead to growth. If I focus on my part, my life, I will grow. My heart will grow. And I'll pray, God, change me, grow me, guide me. What will happen over time is that my kingdom, my dominion will increase. That things will go well for you. He goes on to say, on the other hand, if I focus on the other person, here's what they're doing wrong. I blame them. Then your problems will grow, your resentment will grow, your negativity will grow, and your kingdom will get a little smaller. Blame is not productive. It's easy, but it's costly. It wastes energy, it spoils relationships, poisons families, undermines workplaces, violates love. But I can rationalize it, oh, so fast. This does not mean that we ignore injustice that we see around us. Doesn't mean that we can't address it. It doesn't mean we deny when we have been the victim of abuse or betrayal, a problem no one asks for and no one really can control. It's simply joining your little kingdom with all of its limitations into God's great kingdom. I think that's really good stuff. The easy way, just say it's not my responsibility. You ever hear of a scapegoat? Yeah, it's a biblical thing. I don't know if you knew that, but yeah, it's a totally biblical thing. So we will talk more about the scapegoat on Good Friday. So there's a little tease for Good Friday. And ultimately, Jesus is the scapegoat. And we'll talk more about it. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that he is the goat of all scapegoats. And in case you're not familiar with that acronym, the greatest of all time. Oh my goodness. So the Bible is replete with instances of this whole concept of scapegoating. Not just, we'll talk about Leviticus chapter 16, where it talks about the actual scapegoat, and it's a type of what's going to happen with Christ when he is the Lamb of God, but he's also the scapegoat for the world. But the Bible's replete. You've got Cain and Abel. One blames the other. You've got Joseph's brothers. Oh, let's just get rid of him and our problems will be over because he's the reason that our lives aren't perfect. And then you've got Saul who's blaming David, and David was nothing but loyal to Saul. And so it goes on and on. So there's this guy, his name is René Girard. And he's a Stanford professor, we'll say that. He came to Christianity as an adult by reading about the theme of blame in literature and history. Now, I found this interesting, how toxic and destructive it is. And then reading about it in the Bible and seeing how God turned things around. Girard was fascinated by all people, all societies, all cultures, having a custom of scapegoating. It's pretty much universal. Scapegoating is the practice where we find somebody or some group to pin all the blame on, even for the things that are not their fault. Girard said it's almost like a safety valve. It's like all the blame for resentment, rivalry, anger gets put on them. So we don't have to own it ourselves. You remember being in grade school? Somehow there was the kid that everybody picked on. I mean, I can still remember who they were. We didn't take a vote. We didn't pass out ballots. It just was. Why did they get that nickname? That was not a kind nickname. It was a very unkind nickname. But yeah, one kid gets picked on because they look different, or maybe they act different. Heaven forbid they smell bad one day. Maybe they're clumsy. Or maybe they're considered just simply unattractive. Nobody votes on it, like I said, but somehow everybody in the class knows and they all play along with it. They become the scapegoat. Family counseling. There's this whole family systems theory. And that is that if you really want to help a family, if you can talk to one person, but you almost need to talk to everybody because everybody plays a role. And when this whole movement of family systems theory was developed a few decades back, they said that families very often have, you got it, a scapegoat. Sometimes we call them a black sheep. The one kid in the family. Yeah, all the problems get blamed on them. The upside of this is that mom and dad don't have to look at themselves. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, about the plank in our own eye and not being able to see what we focus on, the little thing in somebody else's eye. I think you get the point. So Jesus, our scapegoat, I want to invite you to do something. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Now, I grew up in a culture, a faith culture, that I wasn't real clear on that, but I've become more clear on it. And Scripture is very clear that He loves us. And do you know what that means? It means I can bring my plank to Jesus. Jesus knows the worst things about me. Sometimes I don't like to look at the worst things about me, but I can embrace my own plank. I can own it. I can confess it to Jesus. I can give it to Him. Let me read what happened with the scapegoat back in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And I'm going to start reading in verse 21 and read verse 22 as well. He, Aaron, who was the high priest, he will lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all of the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. Can you picture that right now? Your worst sins being transferred over onto the scapegoat, or maybe upon the cross of Jesus, however visualizing might help you. In this way, he will transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat. Then a man specially chosen for the task will drive the goat into the wilderness. As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sins upon itself into a desolate land. The scapegoat. And the sins and the goat have left the building. I guess I saw somebody doing a devotional online about this. You can go as far north as you want to until you hit the North Pole. And then what happens? You're going south. You can go as far south as you want to until you hit the South Pole. You get it. But if you go east, you can just keep going east. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, what's the difference? But it's just the way it works. You can just keep going east forever and keep going west forever. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. So the question today is, are you willing to embrace your plank? Now, right now, I think what some of us are saying, I don't know exactly what it is. And I don't think I want to ask anybody. Don't go on Facebook and ask. I would encourage you don't do that. Let me come back to that question that I asked earlier, because I think it's a very important one. Do you believe that people can change? It was part of a discussion I had with someone recently. And I said that if I didn't believe that people could change, I could not be a pastor. But there's another question that's a little bit closer to home. Do you believe that you can change? It's a very important question. And we can kind of fake ourselves out sometimes. And the psalmist puts it this way. Psalm 19, I remember, I love verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. But two verses earlier, it says something very, very interesting. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I'll be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. So some of you might say, preacher, I got I got a big plank, but I can't quite define it. I can't put my finger on it. Well, let me share a story that you might have heard before, but I don't think I knew the actual historical setting. And this goes back to the early 1900s. There's a guy named Charles Steinmetz. He's an electrical engineer in the early 20th century. There was a story in Life magazine because Steinmetz was a genius. Henry Ford once called Steinmetz to consult him about a problem with a huge electronic generator. It wasn't working, and none of his people could figure it out. Steinmetz came to the plant, observed it for 2 days. He climbed up on a ladder, he asked for a piece of chalk, and he put an X on the side of the metal facing. He told the engineers to remove the plate where that mark was and replace 16 windings from the field coil. They did, and lo and behold, it worked. Henry Ford was thrilled until he got the bill from Steinmetz, $10,000. Now, today that might not sound like that much, but for then, it was a ton of money, a ridiculous amount of money. So Ford asked for an itemized bill. I'll tell you what, I don't like it. Sometimes I've had people cut my grass and they just say, you owe me this much money. I like an itemized bill. So Steinmetz resent the bill. There were two items on there. The first item was making a chalk mark on generator, $1. The second item was $9,999, knowing where to make the mark. Folks, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows where to make the mark in your life. Have you asked? I mean, that's what the psalmist is saying there. He's saying, I got stuff lurking around. I don't even know what it is. And you know, sometimes I think I know what my plank is, and God says, you're working on the wrong thing. As a matter of fact, I don't do this too much anymore, but I remember being a kid, I would tie my shoes, and then I'd do that thing where the loops come out, and you just got a knot there. And I would try to get it out, and do you know what would usually happen when I tried to get it out, because I thought I figured it out? It got tighter and tighter and tighter. And then I'd usually have to take off my PF flyer and take it to my mom. And you know what she'd do? She'd get a fork. And she knew how to get it out of there. That's what we need the Holy Spirit to do for us. Sometimes we think we know what it is, but the Holy Spirit, I think he's the only one that can show us how to get the plank out. You know, I always say, you're not going to get it at Amazon. You're not going to get it at Walmart. There's not an app that can do it for you. So what is it? Is it an attitude? Is it something in your heart, a habit? Do you know what it is to make the knot tighter? Invite the Holy Spirit to come and to make the X. And invite the Holy Spirit, come and change me. Don't change her. Don't change them. Start with me. And friends, this process will never fully be over on this side. But I am convinced of this, because Jesus did go on and say there that after we get the plank out of our own eye, that maybe then we might be the kind of person that can help somebody else with the speck in their own. And when I think of who that person is in the Bible, I think of Peter. Peter's dirty laundry is spread throughout the New Testament, and he was the revered leader of the early church. But he never said, clean it up, boys, and don't mention when I stuck my foot in my mouth. Don't mention when I denied Christ. No, it's all there. And what that produced, and Jesus knew exactly the way it would go from the very moment that he met Peter. He knew that he created in Peter the most compassionate leader, the one who could only confront with tears. When you've gone through it and you know the pain of dealing with the shortcomings in your own life, in all likelihood, if you're going to confront, if you're going to talk about the speck in somebody else's, you will do it like Peter with great compassion. And the final thing is that I mentioned it earlier, the opposite of all this is that we have the spirit of condemnation and we point the finger at others. And Jesus wants you and I to be free of that. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you, for every person that's asking, for every person that's saying, change me, put the X, Maybe we think this is what the issue really is. But guide us to a book, guide us to a Bible verse, then we just go, oh, I was blind. And that's what Jesus is saying. We're blind to our own log. Lord, I pray that you'd put the X, that we would receive it, and that we could get a reboot. And if we do need to point out something in somebody else's life, may we do so with tenderness, with kindness, with compassion. If there's anyone that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray today they would call upon him. Acknowledge that they have logs. Acknowledge their own sin. And receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And follow in Jesus' footsteps. And Lord, furthermore, may my kingdom merge with yours. And may I only move in your kingdom. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be with you in this way. Hope to see you in person sometime soon. Have a great week.